Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. We're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 20. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And I hear those pages turning. That's always a good sound to hear. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. And great. Here's what God's Word says, starting with verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, this is a difficult portion of Scripture. And Father, I rely totally on you that the words that I speak will be exactly how these verses need to be interpreted here this morning, Lord. I trust you, and I stand behind the cross just seeking your guidance and your counsel and your wisdom. Father, may all of our hearts be open to your truth here this morning about this portion of Scripture. We love you, and we trust you, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Today, we're going to conclude our series on the Holy Spirit. There is much that we have said. We have learned that He is involved in the salvation of the believer through conviction and rebirth. He is our GPS system, God's providing spirit that guides our Christian walk. He brings spiritual fruit into our lives. He inspired the Bible, and He inspires us to share this good news with others. And last week, we learned that He bestows on us spiritual gifts so that we can build up the body of believers. There is certainly much more that can be said about the Holy Spirit, but I guess that's just another sermon for another Sunday. I certainly hope what has been revealed has opened up some eyes of us in here this morning to more truth about the third person of the Trinity. I know it has me. But today we're going to end this series with a study on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What exactly does that mean, blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Most believers who are familiar with Scripture are going to be familiar with this portion of Scripture. But do we know exactly what this means? If you were to ask a believer what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, their answer would be something like this. It means a total rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives. I know that that was my answer to that question for many years, but it's not entirely the correct answer. And that's what we'll talk about here this morning. But I do need to say this. it is true that if a person has rejected Jesus Christ in their lives and at the time of their death, that person will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible teaches. On the other hand, any person who rejects Christ at some time in their life can, at a later point in time, receive Him as their Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul did. I did. And many others did too. So even though a rejection of Christ can warrant eternal damnation, it is certainly not the unforgivable sin, because that person can later turn and receive Him and repent. But here in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, Jesus is saying this. He's saying that there is a sin that can be committed that can or never will be forgiven. And He says that that sin is eternal. Therefore, I believe it is very important to see exactly what that offense is. And that's what we're going to look into here today in our study on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The same story that we just read here can also be found in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 32, and Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 26. And I have those verses listed in your bulletin and under the sermon notes. And what we're going to do here this morning, we're going to be combining the passages out of Matthew, out of Mark, and out of Luke to get a clear answer to the question of exactly what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So you might want to mark those places in your Bible, because we are going to be switching back and forth between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this morning we're going to put all three of those scripture passages together, and we're going to see what these passages are telling us and what we are to learn. Let's set the stage. To set the stage, I am going to read Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, because in order to identify what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we have to set the foundation. Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6 says this: "Another time He went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched Him closely to see if He would heal him on a Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored." Verse 6, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Let's fill in our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletins. And based on what we just read right here, our first fill-in-the-blank would say this: there is extreme tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. One thing that we must realize is that Jesus and the Pharisees were probably not on the friendliest terms. I'm sure Jesus, because He's Jesus, loved them, but I don't kind of get the same feeling about the Pharisees towards Jesus. They obviously hated them. So there's this built-up tension between the two, between Jesus and this group of Pharisees. Did you know if we took all four of the Gospels and we arranged all those verses out of those four Gospels chronologically, we would find that the hatred of the Jewish rulers, namely the Pharisees, is building and building and building. from simple accusations early in his walk and his ministry to what they say here in verse 6, that they're already plotting to kill this man, Jesus. You know, it's amazing, the Gospel of Mark has 16 chapters, and here already in chapter 3, they already want to kill the man. Another amazing part about these six verses here is this. The Pharisees, let me give you just a little historical background. The Pharisees did not like the Herodians. The Herodians were Jews who were supporters of Herod and the Roman rule. But here, the Herodians were less of a threat than Jesus. So the Pharisees were soliciting the help of the Herodians to help plot to kill Jesus. Isn't it amazing what a person and who a person will side with depending on the circumstances? There were the Pharisees. They hated the Herodians because the Herodians loved the Romans. But when it comes to who do I hate more? Well, they were certainly ready to side with the Herodians at this point in time. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, you don't have to go there right now, but it repeats a similar threat of the Pharisees that they wanted to kill Jesus. And the reasoning behind it was this: because of what he did, he healed a man on the Sabbath. There were just some things the Pharisees thought were just totally unlawful to do on a Sabbath day. And even doing something as good as healing a man was something that they deemed unlawful. And because Jesus was doing it against their rules and their regulations, that was reason enough to A, consider him a sinful man, and B, even plot to kill him. Now, let's switch over to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read a couple verses out of this portion of Scripture. I'm going to read out of Matthew 12, I'm going to read 22 through 24, just three verses, and then we'll fill in our second fill in the blank. Starting at verse 22, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.'" Let's stop right there. Our fill in the blank would say this: the Pharisees never saw the miracle, only their pride and their position. They never saw the miracle. The miracle happened right before their eyes. Jesus healed a man who was blind, that means he couldn't see, he was mute, that means he couldn't talk, and he was demon-possessed. And here, right in front of their eyes, they saw this man cured of all three of those things. But they never saw it. They never saw it. They never saw the miracle and all the good that was done. The only thing that the Pharisees could see in this whole thing was that their laws and their ways were being corrupted and abused by this carpenter from Nazareth. How dare this sinful man do such an act on the Sabbath? Never realizing the good that Jesus had done. So we're building up our case to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The first point is this: that there is extreme tension between the Pharisees, and Jesus. The second point is this: the Pharisees were only seeing what they wanted to see, and that certainly was not the miracle. There comes a time when a person can be so consumed about the goal, about this, whatever this may be, that they are so blinded and they never see the truth along the way. Have you ever been in that position before? Where this, whatever this may be in your life or in my life, is so important, and this is what you're after, and this is what you want, and this is what you have to have, that you never see the pathway there, that you never see the truth, that you never see maybe God saying, you know what, Mike, you really don't need this. This isn't where you need to be. Let's look at the truth along the way. But sometimes, as the Pharisees were, we can become so blinded that we overlook the truth. The attitude of these Pharisees, I believe, is kind of summed up in John chapter 11. I'll just read this to you. This is verses 11, 47 and 48. It says this: Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Key verse number 48, listen. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. There's a little bit of pride here. This thing that Jesus was doing, he's getting more notoriety than what they were. And if he becomes this great person, Rome's going to take their pride and their position away from him. We better just kill this man and get him out of the way. We're building up to a heart that becomes so hardened and blinded that we end up with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. And I said in Luke, we go to Luke chapter 11, 14 through 16. I'm going to read these three verses right here to fill in our third fill in the blank. So we know this, there's tension, and we know this, they can't see the truth because they are so blinded. Luke 11, 14 through 16 says this: Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute, he spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Our fill-in-the-blank, third fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin would say this: The Pharisees accused Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Satan, or Beelzebub. They call him Beelzebub here in the scripture. Satan, same thing. The devil, same thing. So the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Satan. And you talk about being blind. Verse 16 says this: The Pharisees were saying, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. They wanted a sign from heaven. What did they just see? What did they just have witness right in front of their own eyes? The man was blind, the man was mute, the man was demon-possessed, and now all of a sudden he can see, he can talk, and he's not demon-possessed any longer. How much more of a sign were they looking for? Isaiah 35, verse 5, says this. And again, you don't have to turn there. I just want to read this quickly to you because it's important. 35, 5, and 6 says this: Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. That portion of scripture out of Isaiah was prophesying what the Messiah would do, what the Christ would do. That's what Messiah, that's what Isaiah said the Messiah would do. And here was the Messiah doing that right in front of their eyes. But they missed it. They missed it. The Pharisees should have recognized the signs of the Messiah as they happened right in front of them. But blind people don't see much. And what's disturbing about blind people, like we see here in the Pharisees, or blind people that might be leading churches today, is this. And it's what Jesus says in Matthew 15:14. He says this, if a blind man leads a blind man, they will both fall into the pit. That is dangerous territory, my friends. That is dangerous territory. Here were the Pharisees who were certainly blinded, and you know that there was going to be people who were going to be following whatever the Pharisees said. As Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, they all fall into a pit. We have blind leaders today, and people are following those blind leaders. So when we talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this point, our third fill in the blank, is the first important thing we must know. That Jesus was accused of working miracles by the power of Satan. We must remember that. Now, I'm going to turn back. I hate to keep on turning back and forth, but let's turn back to Matthew 12, just one verse, 12:28, and we're going to read that, and then we're going to fill in our fourth fill in the blank. Matthew 12:28 says this, and this is the words of Jesus, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Our fill-in-the-blank would say this, Jesus drove out the demon by the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus drove out the demon by the power of the Spirit of God. And again, the Pharisees of all people, because they were the teachers and leaders of the Jewish faith, they should have recognized the hand of God working right in their midst. But as I said earlier, blind people don't see very much. They only see their own darkness. Their minds and their hearts were already set. They were already fixed in what they wanted to do with this man Jesus. So when we talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this is the second important point that we must know. That Jesus was working his miracles by the power of the Spirit of God. Kind of contrary to what our third fill in the blank said. Now, there's the little bit of the biblical background on this issue. Now, let's define the word blaspheme. Well, what does blaspheme mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word blasphemeo, which means to slander, to curse, to insult, or to malign. To slander, to curse, to insult, or to malign. Now, if we were to go back to Matthew, we're still in Matthew, let me read two verses there, 12:31 and 32. And let's kind of substitute these words in there, and let's see how this thing is taking shape. Starting with verse 31, words of Jesus. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus says the same thing. He says two different things, and he says them both twice. And this is at the heart of the issue of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He says this, to blaspheme or to slander, to insult, or to curse, the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. And he says that twice. just in those two verses. So does that mean I could curse Jesus, but not the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus says this, any blasphemy or curse or whatever against the Spirit, or excuse me, against Jesus is forgivable. And I believe the reason he says that is because there are people like the Apostle Paul who was uttering blasphemies and death against the God's people. Remember, before he was Paul, while he was still Saul? Jesus was not on Saul's favorite list of people. I guarantee he was cursing and blaspheming the name of Jesus until something rather special happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. And he became Paul, the Apostle Paul. His blasphemies against Jesus were forgiven. Let's go to our fifth and final fill in the blank and kind of conclude all the things that we've been saying here. In Mark chapter 3, verse 30, which was the very last verse that I read, let me just read that one verse again. It says this. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. The Pharisees were saying that Jesus has an evil spirit. So here's our conclusion about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And it's our fill in the blank. It would say this. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means when the mighty works of the Holy Spirit are given credit to Satan instead of to the Spirit of God. It's when the mighty works of the Holy Spirit are given credit to Satan instead of to the Spirit of God. The miracles that Jesus was working, he was working it by the power of the Spirit. But the Pharisees were saying just the opposite. Jesus is saying, I'm doing it by the Spirit of God. And the Pharisees were saying, no, you're not. You're doing it by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus says this, that's a no-no. You can say what you want to say about me, but don't you say those things about the Spirit of God. Now, since we've kind of defined what blasphemy in the Holy Spirit is, let me say this. Let me assure you that you, if you are sitting in here this morning and you are a true believer, you cannot commit this sin. Does that make you feel better? Okay. If you're a believer, you can't do this. Okay? You can't do this. You cannot commit the unforgivable sin because our sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this, and let's see if I can get there real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says this, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, that would be believers, can say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So, don't worry, believers. You cannot, and I cannot, do this. But who can do this? A person's heart must be at a place where it has been so hardened that such an accusation would ever be said. Can a person get to the place where their heart is so hardened that they can say such a thing? Well, we certainly see an example in here where the Pharisees were saying that. As a matter of fact, they wanted to do away with Jesus and kill him. In Matthew 12, 34, this is part of the thing that Jesus says back to the Pharisees. He says this, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil possibly say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And certainly, what was in the heart of the Pharisees was overflowing out of their mouths to such a point where they said the unforgivable sin. Let's not overlook the positive here. even though Jesus is saying these things about the Pharisees, as a believer, we have to realize and understand that we have hope. In Mark 3:28, Jesus says this, that all the sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. Isn't that good news? We were kind of discussing that in Sunday school this morning. You know what? Even though we're believers, even though we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, and we want to walk this Christian walk, by golly, we are still so human sometimes, aren't we? Boy, we are so human and we mess up. But Jesus says this, all sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. Psalm 86 verse 5 says this, "For you, Lord, are good and you are ready to forgive. You are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." I know there's many of us in here, hopefully all of us in here this morning, that at some point in our life, we have called on the name of the Lord. And it says this, He's abundant in mercy, and He's ready and willing to forgive us of all of our sins and blasphemies. And remember this too, the severity of our sins as believers, it's never an issue to God, but it's certainly an issue to us, isn't it? Boy, don't we put certain sins above others? Well, you know, it's not okay to do this, but, you know, I can get away with this. We put our own measuring stick on our sins. But that's not an issue to God. After all, like was said in Sunday school class this morning, probably one of the worst sins that I can think of was people took our Savior and nailed Him to a cross. And as Jesus was hanging there, He said this, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." If He certainly could forgive those who were crucifying Him, He certainly has the mercy to forgive us who, in our humanness, so often just mess up. So there you go. I will admit that rejecting Jesus as Savior can have eternal damnable consequences if that person doesn't at some point in their life have a change of heart and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. That is true. But to say that that is the unpardonable or unforgivable sin, to just reject Jesus as Savior, it's not unforgivable. Because there are people like me who have rejected Jesus for the first 40 years of my life, and Jesus was kind enough to forgive me and Paul and many of you in here too. But attributing the mighty works of the Holy Spirit to Satan, as the Pharisees did, that is truly the unforgivable sin. Let's go to God in prayer.